Testament, followers of Jesus in the New Testament, and how do we compare? How do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, now here at Upper Room, compare or line up, you know, as we examine, you know, how people followed God, the Exodus experience in particular, of course, not the whole Old Testament, I was looking at that, and then now, you know, the beginning disciples of Jesus in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. So, God and signs in the Old Testament. When we look at Exodus, boy, it's so rich with signs, with wonders, with God's awe, with God's might, with God's power. And when we look, first of all, God speaks to one man directly, and that's Moses. And when you turn to, we're not turning to it, Exodus chapter 3, you know, that experience about God speaking to him in the burning bush. I mean, that must have been, he took off his shoes. He was told to take off his shoes, but I'm sure he must have jumped out of his clothes as well, because that was the first record, at least in those days after Adam and Eve, of God speaking directly to man. So God speaks to one man directly, and that's a sign. Moses and the burning bush. Then, the signs of Lord's power to convince Moses. When God called Moses and told him he had to go to the people, to Pharaoh, and well, he had to go to two sets of people. He had to go to Pharaoh, let God's people go. He had to go to the people and say, God, send me to say that, you know, he's going to bring deliverance. And Moses was hesitant. And he said, no, I can't, or whatever. And, you know, God had to show him signs to say, yes, I am with you. I am with you. And in Exodus chapter 4, you see all that narrative about throwing down the rod and it turned into a serpent and so on. Then, signs of the Lord's power to convince the elders and the people was again another act of God's power, God's might, to demonstrate to the people that, yes, I am with you. Let's see if this works. I'm supposed to click on this. Yay. No. It's not up there. Praise God. All right. So those verses, it says, then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all the elders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. And it says, then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. And then when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery because they were enslaved in Egypt, they bowed down and worshipped. But they saw the signs, and it says they were convinced. I mean, when someone is convinced, now it's resolute. It's a done deal. They are satisfied that, yes, God really sent them. Then finally, then God had to send his, praise the Lord, sign of his power to convince Pharaoh. And all of that are chapters. Sorry, can you just tilt the edge goes over behind there. Right. Exodus chapter 7 to 12, more of signs and wonders that beyond compare. So that was all about the plagues, you know, to convince Pharaoh that he was to let God's people go. So these were just some scriptures that I picked out to say how God used signs in the Old Testament, and the people, at least up to that point, were convinced that God had sent Moses and Aaron. And then the big one, crossing the Red Sea, that was a final sign of freedom to the Israelites. Praise God. So it says, but the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. And we are familiar with this. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. And they put their faith, their trust, their hope in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So signs is something that you see. You know, in biology, we talk about signs and symptoms. And really the visible manifestations, you know, whether you have bumps or whether you have a pimple or redness of the skin, there are indications, there are signs of something else going on. So all these signs, really, as it says, to convince the persons, whether it was Moses or the elders or Pharaoh or again the Israelites themselves, they were designed to convince them, say, hey, I am with you. But the question is following signs enough? It's just simply an act of God's. Is it enough to convince us? Is it enough to convince us of who God is, of his power and his might, of an assurance that he is with us? That's a question to be asked. Look at all those signs that were delivered. It's whole heap, you know. It's whole heap of signs. It's just signs and wonders. Jamaican have an expression nowadays, says a sign. You know, I mean, it's just, I don't know if you understand the expression. It says a sign, you know. If something has happened, it's not usual, and they use it to indicate that maybe something else is going to happen, and they just make it as an expression. It's a sign, you know. But really, we're going to see that obviously it was not enough. Because guess what? 3 days. How many hours was that? 72 hours. 72 hours after crossing the Red Sea. After Exodus chapter 1 to 14, we could say. After all that. After the initial convincing of the elders and the people who were there. After all the plagues. 3 days later, there was a complaint that rose up, and it was about no water. And that there, ladies and gentlemen, is not just hashtag. Before hashtag came in, it mean number sign, all right? So complaint number one, not hashtag one, all right? Complaint number one, Exodus 15, 22 to 24. And the little caption says, bitter water at Marah. And we know this. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea. They moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. Then they came to the oasis of Marah. The water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. 3 days. 3 days after, I'm sure, weeks and months of signs and wonders. Praise God. Are we like that sometime? You know, some tremendous acts of God, favor, grace, mercy, deliverance in our lives. And it might not even take 3 days. It might just take 2 hours. We are back as if God never did anything before. I like that one, Christina. Ungrateful. But we're going to find out what a key ingredient that they were missing. All right. So 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, no water, complaint number one. But God provided. Not only did he just turn that water into good water, as they journeyed on, God did exceedingly even more. It says, God turns the bitter water good, and in verse 27, he provides 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Praise the Lord. Any moment now. Praise God. It says, after leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled onto the oasis of Elim. So Marah, place of bitter water. God turned the bitter water into good water. And as they traveled on, there they found 12 springs. Praise God. And 70 palm trees. So, you know, they could even refresh themselves with some coconut. And they camped there beside the water. All right, we're going good. We're going good. 1 month later, or 1 month in total, after leaving Egypt, complaint number two, water. Yeah, man, we have water, but guess what? No. They were now seeing another need, and that was no meat, sound like all fasting, no bread, was complaint number two. And it says in Exodus 16, when the whole community of Israel settled from Elim, so they had this nice springs, 12 springs, nice cool shade, water jelly, and they journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, which is in total 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. And it says, there too, the whole community My gosh, there wasn't even another voice. It says the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. And they said in verse 3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they mourned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Praise God. You wonder where those signs and wonders were in their memory. Not sure them have amnesia, right? And sometimes that happens to us. You know, they were walking, yes, they were following God through his servant Moses. Moses gave commands and directions to them as God gave him. So they were following God. But the primary thing is that they were following based on signs or what they could see. So God heard their cry, and God the provider, he provided meat and manna for bread for them. And I just want to read it because I want to highlight a verse in it. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have the bread you want. So he provided, you know, manna. The bread. And he says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. The signs were there given for a purpose. It was to demonstrate, yes, God's power and might. But he wanted them to know, he said, listen, man, I am with you. I was the same God who took you out of Egypt. I am with you during this journey where you don't know where you're going. You don't know how it's going to end. But every step of the way, I am with you. Some of you are on some journeys and you really don't know how it's going to end. You don't even know how you got where you are. You don't even know if you're on the right track. But you know, here we are seeing that God has a plan. And God has a plan for every single one of us. But guess what? We have to become intimate with him. And that was what was lacking. Remember to see that was what was lacking with the children of Israel. Where they never had what the New Testament disciples had. And so, guess what? After God provided the water, after God provided the manna, you know what story they went to again? More complaints. And they were just going on and on and on. They couldn't be satisfied. But let's compare that to some signs. I should have changed that slide to some signs, because by no means am I trying to exhaust all of the miracles that God did in the New Testament. But signs in the New Testament. Crowds followed Jesus for healing. And in Matthew 4:23-25, we see that. It says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News spread about him far as Syria. And people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And rightly so. They have found someone, the Savior. They have heard about it. They have seen it for themselves. So them raise up everybody. Praise God. That's the kind of revival that we want. Where people raise up everybody who you know. If you know so them, I hurt, then you bring them come church. It says, whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon possessed, or epileptic, or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. And they were following him because he was able to heal. And another group, they followed Jesus too. Large crowds followed Jesus. But they were following for provision. They were following him for food. And Jesus actually said that to them in John 6:26. He said, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Not because you understood the miraculous signs. And if we just flashback to Exodus, God said, I am showing you these signs so that you will know that I am with you. I don't know what it's going to take for some of us to believe that God is with us. That regardless, you know, some of us go through one thing after another, and the fact that you go through one thing after another means they did survive the first one to get through the next one, to get through the next one, to get through the next one. So if God delivers us, you know, we are being challenged that, listen, is the same God then, is the same God now, is the same God tomorrow. And it's a challenge, because with fresh waves of an assault, or fresh waves of attack, or fresh waves of crisis and problem and trial, we still have to maintain our faith in God. So Jesus said, you know, you're really following me, not because you want to be with me. And you know, that's his heart. He really wants us to follow him, to be with him. He wants to love upon us, and he wants us to love him. He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. But there was another group. These now demanded a sign, the religious leaders. You think they never hear about the other signs? You think that they didn't know that Jesus was healing? Of course, they heard about it. But they were just provoking. And they said, one, it's in Matthew 16, verse 1 to 4, it says, one day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus. So they wanted signs. They weren't seeking healing. Maybe they have sick relatives, you know, but then they never said, Jesus, pray for my cousin. Or pray for, no. They came to test him. You know, the others followed Jesus because they wanted food, provision. You know, he met that need in them. But these, they came for a sign because they wanted to test Jesus. They said, they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. And Jesus replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Well, I don't know that saying, but... It says red sky tomorrow at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means bad weather all day. And then he says, you know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation will demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. Because Jesus knew that their motives were not pure. Their motives was not to say, boy, you know, if you do this, we will bow down, we will worship, we will believe. You know, that was not their heart. So Jesus already had been doing miracles, and because this is Matthew 16, and he had already been performing miracles from around Matthew 4 after the temptation. So, you know, they were aware, but Jesus didn't give in to them. And if we're not careful, when we demand, boy, God, why are you not doing this for me? You know, it actually said so in Exodus. Moses at the water, bitter waters, it said that that it was a place of testing. It was the next time when they complained about water, and Moses struck the rock, and it was named, I can't remember the name, but it said that he named it that because it was a place of testing and arguing. If we are not careful sometimes, we can end up being in that position where we're really testing God. We are not really at a place of faith or trusting or believing, but we are really testing God, and God's anger had come out on them in Exodus. So these were just some signs in the New Testament that people followed Jesus for signs of healing, signs of provision, and some wanted sign just to test him. So we looked at those who followed God through Moses. Now look at followers of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter and Andrew, they were brothers, James and John, they followed Jesus. And this is Matthew 4, 18. And I found that interesting because this was after the temptation. He just hit the scene and about ready to start his ministry. And it says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once. And the question I had to ask is, what sign did they see? Her signs hadn't started yet in Jesus' ministry. What they had was a promise in the prophets that there was one who was coming, and John the Baptist was declaring, preparing the way. So if you think about it, Matthew here, when he describes what the calling of the first disciples, they were responding to Jesus. They were responding to having that encounter. Come, follow me. It was the influence of the Holy Spirit on their hearts that they were responding to, not to a sign. And it says, a little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them, come. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father. They just came. No sign and wonders. They didn't. All they had was really a record or what we'd say word of mouth stories that were passed on from generation to generation, because they had access to that. But they didn't have the signs and wonders. And you know, it begs us now. We have signs because some of us have experienced things. We have the word. You know, we have God moving on our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. And the question is, what do we do with it as followers of Jesus Christ today? And Jesus defines a follower as this in Matthew 16, 24 to 26. It says, if any of you, we did this in Bible study, if any of you wants to be my follower, oops, it wasn't up there. Okay. If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. I broke it up into, it's the same verses. So 24 to 26. He said, you must give up your own way. Left it behind. Sorry, I guess, forget this, it's been recorded. Leave it behind. I forgot to delete that one. Give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. And he says, if you try to hang on to your life, and you know, we had a nice discussion on this on Wednesday, and I just grouped some of those discussions. It says, if you try to hang on to your life, which really means, I don't want to touch that, which really means going your own way. So, Jesus said, give up your own way. Take up your cross. Wait, where? Okay, so if you hang on to your life, which merely means, paraphrase, going your own way. When we go our own way, it's really hanging on to our lives. It's really trying to be the master of our own lives, our own destiny. You know, there are some words that are out there that we have to be very careful of, because the philosophy is against Jesus Christ being Lord of our lives. So, when it says, if you try to hang on to your life or go your own way, him saying you will lose it. The very thing that you want to hold on to, the very thing that you're saying defines you. This is my right. I have a right. I have a mind. You know, Monty Perkins usually said that. You know, I'm talking about we need to think for ourselves. God up there in a business with man down here. You know, that was a erroneous and very antichrist statement. But a lot of us here do the same thing. We're sitting down here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and the word of God is being preached. But guess what? We close our hearts, and we're going to see our ways in which we don't. We close our hearts, and we still go our own way. And God was warning them incidentally. He said to his disciples, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Then he says, if you give up your life, and I would think that that is taking up our cross, for his sake, for my sake, following me. So all of this, he was expanding on what it means to give up your own way, taking up your cross, and following him. He said that if you do that, if you give up your own life, if you stop trying to do things your own way, holding on to your own rights, your own philosophy, your own way of thinking. Oh, and by the way, God did say in Isaiah that your ways are not his ways, your thoughts. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So anybody think that your thoughts, yeah man, this is what I think, this is my belief, and it doesn't line up with the word of God, you are out. You are in error. So, It says, verse 26, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And it struck me that he said, and I just mentioned it on Wednesday, what do you benefit if you gain? I mean, that sound right. Benefit and gain mean the same thing. But he's saying that, yeah, you gain stuff. Yeah, man. If you go your own way, things might seriously be going good for you. It's nice, smooth sailing. It looks good. And as it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. It look all right. You might even be progressing. You know, you might even pass other people along the way who really trying their best to really follow God and giving up their way. And you seem to be and see, and you can't say, boy, see then. Is it? You know, what has it benefited, you know, these people? Them give up all and see nothing now go on for them. You know, you can see them a butter. But you know what? Jesus put it this way and said, what benefit if you gain? You gain in the world, but here is the loss, our souls. And you know, when you read on this message, if he went on, people, the disciples left. Some disciples left. They say it was hard. The rest of it, you know, the rest of the chapter, because he was really pouring out, you know, what it really meant. And they say, no man, this one too hard. And you know, some of us do that. Some of us do that, you know. No man, that one is too hard. Give up my way. No man. Me have my life to live. Me too young. Young people, me throw the word upon on right now. You know, I'm too young, you know. See, Auntie Metz, she never have no husband. What she can't tell me? She don't have no car, she don't have no husband, she can't tell me. Christina said, I have no stress. But I don't know about that one. But you know what? We need to be careful that as we are progressing and as we're sailing on and we're smooth sailing, are we in the way that God wants us to be? It says, give up your own way. Give up your own way. Give up your own way. Give up your thoughts. Praise God. All right. Now, I'm going to step out a little bit. I don't know if Pastor Mirhead is going to, you know, remove me from the pulpit with a heading like that. But there is something that I came across some years ago. It says, types of science learners. And you know, I put the question, really, in this message? What has that got to do with this message? I see Pastor trying to wrap his head around that one, but praise the Lord. Persons have done this study. And frankly speaking, I don't know why they say science, because it could be for any subject. They discovered four different types of learners. One is a potential scientist. That's the bright one. Science easy for the kid there. But what they discovered, there was a characteristic that went with that type of learner. And I'm drawing an analogy to the fact that we are learners because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's give me 2 minutes leeway here. So the potential scientists are the kids in school, regardless of what age or stage, whether university or whether it's primary school. They do science at school. They engage science at home. You'll see the ones them picking off leaf, capturing earthworms and digging up the place. They were doing science all over. What is a den? Lizard. All right. So then caught the lizards and threw it on the girls. All right. Science at home. Science at school. It was infused in their everyday life. And it made it easy for them to do science. It's not like, can't wait for this finish, you know, close off, whatever. As soon as they learn something, and they didn't even have to learn it, they were always just curious. So those were the potential scientists. They had this other group of science learners, the other smart kids. They have some knowledge, but guess what? They only use it when it's needed. So they go to science class, sit down in the class. Miss Sir said, turn to the page and read them, answer the questions. Class done, boom, book closed, done. They don't engage it beyond, so they can manage. You know, they're in the classroom, they're managing. But it only worked for them as long as, you know, the book open. I don't know, and really this was a category they had, the I don't knows. And these science students, they play around with the information, they're surface learners, and they pretend to know. And then afterwards, when you start asking some hard questions, you realize that they don't really know what's going on. And I'm sure those who are teaching can identify some of these. They have an idea, they swat us. And then when you go a little deeper, so they know to manage. You know, they say that they look for clues. You know, so if a keyword is here, them use another keyword here, and them link it and say, yeah, this must be the answer. So them try to outsmart, you know, the teacher. And then the final group, the outsiders. They don't pay attention. They don't practice. They don't have a clue what's going on in the science class. They don't have a clue what's going on. And they're called outsiders because they never engage. They don't get involved. The science information don't go no further. In fact, they never open the book. I have some in class. I say, well, at what point do you think? Do I have to know, make a request in writing for you to open your book? I mean, I'm like that in the class because I can't understand. I am befuddled. I'm baffled. You're in the class and you're not engaging in what's going on. You're not asking a question. You don't open the book. You don't write any notes. Nothing like that at all. And I would like to put it to us. My 2 minutes of the stretching there is over. I would like to put it to us that if we are not careful as learners, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we can end up in any of these categories. And you know what it reminded me of? The parable of the sower. I never saw that before. I mean, didn't know this stuff long time. The parable of the sower. We can't be here hey, let's call this school now, Bible school. We can't be in a learning institution. And at the end of class, you don't remember nothing. You don't read over. You don't look it over. You don't apply. It's gone. I am saying to you, I've seen this in the classroom. And those kids don't do well. They fall into the category of the outsiders or the I don't know. Some might even fall into the other smart kids, but there are few who are the potential scientists. And I would like to say that for us, to make the analogy, we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. And to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, we have to get engaged into the Word of God. When the preaching is given, we have to write notes. I say, John Hagee, write this down. You know, when he's preaching, he said, write this down. He's telling people to write it down. I don't know how you guys remember everything, you know. I don't know how. Maybe a photographic memory, but I challenge the students. I say, listen, the exam is June. And you tell me you're going to remember what I said in March. I don't even remember what I said yesterday. So how are you learning? What are you learning? And it really challenged me, as I said, because I've never really seen the connection that it likes to the parable of the sower. That we can be here Sunday after Sunday, come Bible study Wednesday after Wednesday, and still be an outsider. We're still part of that outer crowd that's following for signs. We're still part of that outer crowd. We run to God only when there's a crisis. We don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't believe his word. Instead, we push back against it. There's this resistance because we want to go our own way. Thank you, Pastor, for that. Everybody is silent out there. None of them want to throw a stone after me. And you know what? I would like to put it to us. All those students who are in the outside category can rise up to the potential scientists. By choice. Good one. You have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. They have to. And I've seen it. I've seen students who, when you have to write up the CSEC and say what grades, and you know, the other teachers will tell me, listen, let me tell you how these students operate. They're not doing the work, and at the last minute, you see them cram SWAT and then pass the exam. So be careful how you assign the grades. And sure enough, I wanted to put grade 3, grade 4, ungraded, because as far as I was concerned, they weren't doing anything. Well, you know what? They moved up and started growing up, moving up, and they really did well. But they made a decision. They started to apply. They started to read. They started studying. Well, you know, they wasted time. And who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ wasting time? Why we want to waste time when we see the book of books, telling us what we can achieve, what can be done through us? When Pastor Mary had shared about how God woke him up and he smelled this chemical, some of you might be in amazement, but that is the God who we serve, and he wants to wake up some of you too. He wants to do things through your life. But we're sluggish. We're sluggish. We are still on the outside, so God can't talk to a hard heart. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're on the outside. Maybe God wake up and say, wait, our time is, why am I going to come to bed? Because that's what we do. So the question is being asked, what type of follower are you? Thank you. Are you allowing yourself to be led by circumstances? Because you know what? Some of us don't want to talk, you know. But we're led by something or someone. All those who say, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, no gossip. Something is leading you, or someone is leading you. If it's even a philosophy from someone that you heard, it is leading you. It is guiding you. You know, kids who say something like, my mother said, nobody will lick me. If them lick me, me feel lick them back. That's a philosophy. It guides them. And some of them are walking around real angry because of that. Because their mother taught them something. They've held on to it. And then if you ask them, you know, they won't admit that, you know. No, man, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. But are we being led by circumstances? Let me go back a little. We're led by circumstances. So, in the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel, they were allowing the situation to kind of lead them rather than being led by the godly leadership that was provided for them. Are we being led by the godly leadership and examples being provided in this church? What are we being led by? Do we believe that God speaks through those who, you know, share, minister? Whether from the pulpit or on one-on-one. What do you do with those conversations and those challenges and the hard questions and the tough conversations? That's what they call them. They're having a hard conversations. What do you do with it? What do you do when the word like this comes? What do you do with it? I leave it there. What type of follower are you? How do you respond under trials? Because we see this. We see that the children of Israel were under trials. We know that the New Testament is full of trials. We know that our lives have trials. What type of a follower are you? Are you putting into practice what you have been taught? And putting into practice is every single day. Remember the potential scientist? Every day that student is studying and reading. You know, I told Pastor last night that, you know, I was expecting my brother, his wife, and my niece. Only my brother and his wife came. So I asked, you know, what happened to Shelby? That's my niece's name. And they said, Lord, I don't know what to do with her because she just has studied. She said she has too much work. She can't come, you know. And it's like they're concerned because it seems as if every pastime, every free time, she's in the book. And, you know, I was reminding them of another cousin of ours. I said, now, you know, she did the same thing and, you know, she went very, very far. You know, and, you know, they said, yes, they know, but they know the one if she shouldn't take a break. And I said, break will come. And she's disciplined that way. But the question is, are we putting into practice what we have been taught? She chose not to come look for grandma. She loved grandma. But she said, no, too many hours. You guys going to stay long. And I'm not going to be able to study and finish up my SBAs. She made a choice. You know, she and you know, Paula, my sister-in-law, went on to say that she checked other friends and said, you know, are your children like my daughter? I mean, she won't put down the book. You know, we say we're going out. You know, we're going to catch a movie. And they said, Their children couldn't wait to hear movie, ice cream, KFC, go town, because they live in Clarendon. You know, they jump at the opportunity, you know. But she chose, because guess what? She have a vision. You know, she have an aim. She knows where she wants to go. So are we similarly having a vision? Do we have an aim? Do we have a goal? What is that vision? What has cast that vision? You know, is it our circumstances that has molded that vision? Is it failures of the past that is casting this vision? We have to look what is casting that vision. And I put it to you that we need to get God's vision. Praise God. So, final slide. I was trying to figure out where it is here. How do we compare? The Israelites walk with God. The disciples walk with Christ. And we went to do a little comparison. It's not exhaustive. It's just to get us thinking and for the Holy Spirit to really move upon what has been shared so far. So, the Israelites, as I've mentioned before, they lacked a personal relationship with God. They had to hear what God had to say through Moses. They had to, you know, rely on signs. But the disciples, oh my, they walked and talked and ate with Christ. Wow, what a nice fellowship. They had an intimate relationship with Christ. The Israelites' walk was based upon signs. Pardon? Right. When the cloud moved, they moved. You know, when the cloud stopped. It was based upon signs. The disciples, their relationship or walk with Christ was based upon that intimate, I should have put that there, intimate relationship with Christ. They knew him. They met him. And all the disciples that came after, they had a relationship with Christ. When I say after, you know, he died and rose from the dead. And it's the same thing for us. I want to be the disciples who walk with Christ. And I want to encourage you to be that disciple too. The Israelites walk with God. It was led by their circumstances. It was led by their own needs. They acted by sight. We want water, want food, want drink, want this, want that. Not saying that we don't need those things, you know. But we can't have a relationship with God based on just his meeting our demands, so to speak. So their walk with God, they were led by those things. You know, I don't even remember. Yes, they do. There were times where it said that they were convinced. So them convinced, yeah man, God is with us. And they walk, book them tour, hunger breach them. God now exists again. God meet their needs, walk with God. Da-da. Praise God. I hear something go beep. I don't know if this thing is going. Praise the Lord. Let me just wrap it up. But the disciples of Jesus Christ, who I would like to say we need to be, were led by the Holy Spirit. And the Acts of the Apostles, all of the descriptive actions of the Holy Ghost, they were led by the needs of others. So they, if you notice, they had compassion. You know, they saw someone in need. You know, there was someone who needed to be healed. There was someone who needed to be rebuked. There was someone who needed to be taught. If they weren't led by their own selfish motives, they were led by the needs of others. And they acted by faith. In comparison, the Israelites, they were led by their circumstances, whatever was going on. That's how they viewed God. While in the disciples who walk with Christ, they were led by the needs of others and they acted by faith. And that faith really is built up by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Israelites walked with God. They complained under trials. The disciples endured trials. Trials when come. It's a part and parcel. You know, Jesus said that if you want to follow me, you have to suffer. Suffering is part of the walk with Christ. You know, I was listening to TBN most of yesterday, and I heard a man, it sounded good, but there was just something that was just not, you know, quite clicking with how he, I don't remember the preacher name, but he was talking about with the walk with Christ, and he was saying, you know, he was talking about how, you know, it's a good walk. You know, God is with us. He protects us. He keeps. And then he introduced a phrase. And said, we're having a party, you know. And everybody repeat. He said, repeat, you know, we're having a party. And then throughout now, after that, that was what disturbed me. That as he spoke about Christ, everything was, we're having a party. And I said, no, something is wrong with that, because that message is imbalanced. There are party times, but there are times of mourning. There are times of hardships. There are going to be times of great testing. As a church, we recognize that that period is even going on now. You know, so that party time thing, you know, some of us think that is the walk with Christ, that we must have no problems, no trials, you know, everything must be old time expression, hunky dory, but cool and dandy, you know, copacetic. I'm going back now, right? But the truth is that there will be trials, and to preach anything else is going to mislead people. It's going to mislead people. But here's the thing, that during those trials, God is with us. That we as disciples of Jesus Christ need to nurture our relationship with Christ. We need to walk and talk and eat with Jesus. Seriously. We need to ensure that we have that relationship with Jesus Christ based upon the Word of God, the truth of God. We must be led by His Holy Spirit, so we must be filled by His Holy Spirit. We must, by faith, receive God's Word. We must, by faith, believe that God's Word is true. And all of that helps us to endure the trials of life. Praise God. Amen. So, what type of disciple, what kind of a follower am I? And I think that there's a lot for us to think about. What kind of a disciple of Jesus Christ am I? Am I an outsider? Am I just, you know, touching, you know, skirting on the outside? You know, not really paying attention. You know, when the message finished, I can't remember one scripture, one word. What was the message about? Nothing. Vacuous. No, seriously. It's something that I have had to wrestle with myself. That's why me write, I make notes, I read over. And can I encourage you? If you don't have anything in your heart, in your mind, God can't use anything. You know, we used to pray this prayer for people who are doing exams. Lord, help them, you know, make them pass, make them do well. And then I recently learned this for a couple years ago. Help them to remember. But if they never study, what them going to remember? He said, so help them to remember what they faithfully studied. Now, I kind of add that part there. We need to have God's Word in our hearts and in our minds. Not our own words, not our own thinking. Pardon the expression, God's Word trumps every other word. I don't like use the word trump nowadays, I mean. But God's Word beat out everything else. That's what he says. They said that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, some of us need to revisit what are we thinking, what occupies our mind, what do we dwell on. Do we dwell on the problem? It now goes solve, sir. Do we dwell on a hurt? It now go away. do we dwell on our lack? It won't be filled. We have to set our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faiths. And you know what? I'd like to see. Sometimes God builds up our faith in little ways, you know, in small ways. Recently, I was getting ready last week for work. And I was in the bathroom. Don't ask me why God talked to me in the bathroom, but that's where lots of the conversations occur. I heard the Lord say that someone in admin, and I won't call in the name, is going to call you to talk to you. That's all God said. Of course, more often, what the person is going to say, what's going to happen, etc., etc., etc. And I remembered it. I just prayed. I said, okay, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. I really never know what to pray. Sure enough, went to work, got a WhatsApp message. Metz, are you here? I'd like to talk to you. Of course, no, Mr. Alfred. but, you know, I kind of said, okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to go. And I sat down, she stepped out of the room, and during that time I prayed again. And when she returned, she said, don't worry, it's you're not in any problem. And you know, I had already figured out that I was not in any problem because God said that. And I was like, why would the Holy Spirit tell me that? And you know what I concluded? It's just to build up my faith. And he's my friend. You know, your friend, tell you something. Hey, I have something to tell you. Preps you. Hey, watch out, you know. He's our friend. He just wants to share things with us. You know, have to be something glorious to save the world. But he was just encouraging me, saying that, hey, I have something to show you. Then I'm going to call and talk to you about something. When Pastor shared what he did about, you know, the Holy Spirit waking up in the morning, I said, but that's what I want here. But you know what God is saying? But work on my relationship, man. I have intimacy with you too. And God wants to have intimacy with each and every single one of us. He's just waiting. He's waiting. But we're going our own way. And there's so many things he has to tell us. When you go to school or work and you have a friend, boy, listen, we can't wait to see you. I want to tell you something. Another time, this was some weeks ago, I got up early one Saturday morning, very unusual. Went down the road. I was thinking I was trying to catch somewhere as soon as it opened. And a SUV passed. And as the SUV passed, I just heard this in my thoughts. That is a Jehovah's Witness. And I'm like, okay. I went down the road, came back. And then when I looked, sure enough, car vehicle parked up and several of them. And again, I'm wondering, why would the Holy Spirit tell me that? I never understood then. I never really figured it out. Until the second time, with him just saying, the person is going to call you. I realize that God just wants, yeah, it's small, but he's my friend. I'm in a relationship with him. And he wants to be in a relationship with you too. So the Holy Spirit was the as I would say, deal breaker for the disciples' walk with Jesus Christ. It's a deal breaker. The Israelites did not have the Holy Spirit. We are under that new dispensation. We don't have to give excuses anymore. The Holy Spirit is able to equip us, to strengthen us, to help us to say no in those difficult situations when we're under pressure. The Holy Spirit is able to protect us, to deliver us, to redeem us. But we need to have a relationship with him. You know, some of us look on and we say, boy, we care of Sister Carol's faith, you know. Sister Carol just, you know, she just talk things and, you know, just like that. Boy, I can't be like Pastor. I can't be like Pastor John. You're right. Because the life that God has for you is different from theirs. But the Holy Spirit is still available for every single one of us. Don't compare your life with others. To say, boy, for them life easy. You know, them have no problem. You don't know. You don't know. You know, I don't know how many persons might have seen me earlier on in the morning, you know, during praise and worship. My head was killing me. I mean, here, so I was just ripping off. And I said, God, I'm under attack, but I'm going to go on the counter attack. And it was the same time when that song, Name Above All Names, that part of it. Because I remember, so that was next in the song. All I know is that I was going to call on the name of Jesus. And as I said, God, I'm going on the counterattack. How did it really feel for just give up, you know? Just lie down and just give up. And I said, God, I'm going on the counterattack. And we sang that song, Name Above All Names. Beautiful Savior. Wonderful Lord. I don't think that's how the words go. But anyway, it will suffice. Ladies and gentlemen, now more than ever, trials going to come more. And we have to know who we are in Christ. The trials are going to step up. We have to step up to meet the trials. We have to step up in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know if Pastor Muirhead has any word of knowledge, but you know, the Lord said that if there are persons among us who are anxious, having anxiety, can't sleep, the Holy Spirit today would like to give you peace today. And I think I want to stand on this side. I don't know who I'm going to pray, but I'm part of that lot. But you know, this is the word to us. This is the word of the Lord to us today. Thanks be to God. So, Let's pray for those persons. If there are any persons who are you're feeling anxiety, you can't sleep as you turn, you know, thoughts swirling in your head. They're going at 90 miles per hour. Even these headaches, sometimes, you know, tension headaches is because of the anxiety. If there be anybody, you can come forward with prayer, then we close off in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. One more. Oh, yeah, man. Add it to it. Well, where you want it?
Praise God. Amen. What a word. Wonderful word. A word from the Lord. Hallelujah. I have, you know, last week I shared about malfunctioning tear duct. And, you know, I'm learning. I find that I have to be studying a lot of medical terms, you know, to as the gifts of healing operates. But, you know, as I went home and I wrestled with it a little more, you know, tear duct is not just for crying. The tear duct brings water on your eyeballs and lubricates it, and it has you know, stuff in there to protect your eyes, not only to lubricate it but to protect it from infection and to dissolve dust and so that comes. So you find that in a malfunctioning tear duct situation, you can actually have people whose eyes sometimes they are kind of dry, and it makes your movement of your eyeball uncomfortable. All right. Now I know this was given last week, but if there is anybody who, you know, you're having that kind of difficulty, you know, where sometimes your eye gets dry and it's uncomfortable, you know, I'd like to pray for you. All right? Or if you know anybody who has that condition. And then, you know, I didn't know what Pastor Metz was going to preach on. Last night I said, "What are you preaching on?" She said, "Well, I have about 3 messages. And I don't know which one." So I said, "Okay." And I decided not to ask her again. But, you know, the word, this morning I was praying and the word gripe came to me. And, you know, part of it is consistent complaining or irritating others. Consistent complaining or irritating others. And that's what they, you know, the children of Israel were. They were gripers. They griped and they griped and they griped along that journey, right? And maybe you know, you fall into that category where sometimes you complain and you nag and you irritate. And you know, God is revealing this not to condemn you. And I've brought this word before, you know, and it's possible that, you know, some who heard the word still has not really achieved the change that you desire, and God is giving you another opportunity, you know. So So that is one aspect of gripe. The other aspect is that it can be, gripe is also, the word gripe is also used for gastric or intestinal pain. Alright, gastric or intestinal pain. And so, if you have that, any other gripe, I want to pray with you. Amen? And then, finally, groin problem. Now the groin is where the thigh meets the abdomen, right well, you can't see where, but you know, right where the thigh meets the abdomen. You know, if you have a groin pain, I wanna pray for you. Amen. So if there's anybody having any of those things that you want, you just come up. Pastor Mitch is gonna pray for her set. No, I'm going to pray for my set first, and then she's going to pray for her set, and she's going to close the meeting. Amen? Hallelujah. So, I'm not going to come around and touch anybody, but I'm just going to pray. Amen? And as I pray, there'll be a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to heal you and to change you and to deliver you. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. So let us pray. Those in the congregation, just agree with me. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bless you, we praise you, we worship you, we exalt you, we magnify your name, we glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your healing word, hallelujah, to heal and to save persons from their own destruction. Father, in the name of Jesus, for those who are find it difficult not to gripe, not to complain, even to the point of irritating others, Lord, first of all, Lord, I ask your forgiveness on their behalf. I pray, Father God, that you will forgive them, Lord, that you will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. I pray, Father God, that you will cause them to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, O God. In the name of Jesus, I bind that complaining spirit, that nagging spirit over their lives now, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just loose them from those spirits now, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for their deliverance and their healing, O God. And Lord, for those who have a pain in the groin, Lord, I speak healing to their groin now, that area of their groin now, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, for anyone who is having a problem with the lubrication of their eyes, Lord, the moist, their eyeballs being kept moist with enough moisture, Lord, I pray for healing now in their tear duct, Lord, their tear gland. I pray for healing. I pray for the clearing of those tear ducts now, Lord, so that the water will flow, Lord, and lubricate and medicate their eyeballs now, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Pastor Mitch.
Hallelujah. Let us pray again. Lord, we just thank you that your word says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, make all requests known to you. Lord, I lift up those who are here, Lord God, that have been plagued with anxiety. In the name of Jesus, Lord God. Lord, I bind that spirit of restlessness and anxiety from over their lives, from over their mind, from over their bodies now. In the name of Jesus, I renounce every antagonistic spirit, Lord God, that has been plagued plaguing them, Lord God, in the nights, in the day, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Lord, by faith, as I bind it, I command it to loose them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray your peace, Lord God, upon them, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you'll give them your peace, Lord God, that passeth all their understanding, Lord Jesus. Surround their hearts and minds with peace, O God. The peace of God be upon you. The peace of God be upon you. Peace, the peace of God, not as the world gives, but Jesus said, but I give it as from him. Hallelujah. The peace of God. The peace of God be upon you. Hallelujah. The peace of God, not as the world gives. The peace of God, not as the world gives, give I you, but I give as from God. Hallelujah. Peace. The peace of God be unto you. The peace of God. The peace of God be upon you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God be upon you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that Lord, you will just surround them with songs of deliverance, Lord God. That Lord, you will keep their hearts and mind in tune, oh God. Yes, Lord Jesus. That you'll just pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Give them songs in their hearts, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May they give you thanks, Lord God, and exalt your name. Amen.
Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I forgot to say something. And I'm going to say it with love. In love. From my heart. Because it is God's desire that none should perish. None, not one of us, but that all should have eternal life. And this is what I wanted to say. Remember that list that Pastor Metz put up about the science learners. A true disciple is one that interacts with the text, learns the text, interacts with the text, and applies the text in your life. The other categories are not true disciples. They are not true disciples. And if anyone wants eternal life, you have to be a disciple. You have to be a true follower of Jesus Christ.